Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I take my text today from Matthew chapter 14, verse number 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want to take my text from verse number 24 and minister on now in the midst of the sea. Now in the midst of the sea. Now, when you begin to look at this text and break it down, of course, the first part of it says, in the midst of the sea. You see, when you're in the middle of something, it's just as easy to finish as it is to go back, or so it seems. And if that's true, why go back? I suppose we often feel like going back because at least that's terrain that we already know about. That's charted waters that we've already been over. And to continue on would be uncertain. What is ahead? The unknown. But this also spoke of the most vulnerable spot. How do you need God in your weakest place, in your most vulnerable area of your life? You see, because when you are the center of attention, as this might indicate, it can be delightful, it can be destructive, it can be demanding. And that is why we need to make Jesus the center of our attention, because he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So if I'm in a situation, if I'm in the middle of a storm, if I'm perplexed by problems, if I'm overwhelmed by the obstacles, if I've seemed to be stranded because of the situations that are standing or the mountains that are building before me, then I need to make Jesus the center of my attention. Because if he's the center of attention, he will draw the poison to him. He will draw the pain to him. He will draw the problem to him. He will draw all of those things that seem impossible to us. He will draw them to him. That's why we need him to be the center of our attention, because then we're making him the supernatural presence, the sovereignty in the middle of our circumstance. And you see, when you're in the middle of the sea, you can't see. You're in the midst of the sea, you don't know what to say. You're in the midst of the sea in this storm, you don't know what the next wave will send. Blind, speechless, and uncertain. All of these things come being in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? Am I going to make it to the other side? Is this the last moment? Is this the second of suffering that I go down in the midst of the sea? And then the next part says, they were tossed with waves. You see, being in the middle isn't so bad until the storm hits. You see, being the center of attention isn't as bad as long as you're receiving praise and compliments. But then suddenly, when that becomes criticism and condemnation, oh, it becomes something altogether different. The storm hits. Then comes the swell, and the quiet water transforms into a sea throwing a temper tantrum, waves growing higher each minute. The sky growls and puts on a strobe light show. Or looks as if 1,000 ethereal photographers are on the scene, snapping eye-blinding shots of your fear-stricken face. And I'll tell you something else it means. It means you're not in control. There's nothing steady. Maybe you've been double-minded, because the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And maybe what it really means is that a double-minded man has no ways, only waves. Tossed about. The next part says, for the wind was contrary. It literally means opposite, and in this case, opposites distract instead of attract. That meant that the ship was going in the opposite direction of the wind. There was great resistance. There was pushback. Anything contrary to your progress? Any forces working against your path to peace? You see, the wind of the storm of the kingdom of darkness would blow against your attempts to sail the waters of revival, to maintain the course of change, to be something better than what you are now. You see, heavenly winds blow and revival comes. Hurtful winds blow and regret comes. Hateful winds blow and revenge comes. Hellish winds blow and rebellion comes. Oh, let the hellish winds be turned back by the Pentecostal gusts of truth and deliverance. You see, because resistance will come if you insist on getting to the other side. Pushback will come if you determine to do what God wants you to do. And then, of course, the Bible said it happened in the fourth watch of the night. The Jews anciently divided the night into three parts of 4 hours each, usually called watches. The first of these watches is mentioned in Lamentations 2:19, the middle watch in Judges 7:19, and the morning watch in Exodus 14:24. In the time of our Savior, they divided the night into four watches, the fourth having been introduced by the Romans. These watches, of course, consisted of 3 hours each. The first commenced at 6 and continued until 9, the second from 9 to 12, the third from 12 to 3, and the fourth from 3 to 6. The first was called evening, the second midnight, the third cock crowing, and the fourth morning. It is probable that the term watch was given to each of these divisions from the practice of placing sentinels around the camp in time of war or in cities to watch or guard the camp or the city, and that they were at first relieved 3 times in the night, but under the Romans, 4 times. Now think about it. It's the fourth watch of the night. Technically, it's already the morning. They have been in this struggle all night long. They have wrestled with the waves. They have fearfully observed the boisterous wind. They've heard the howling of death in the distance, and they wondered if they'd make it another hour. And of course, if it's the fourth watch of the night, this is the time they would less likely be noticed this late at the hour. The time of the night, you see, though, my friend, is not as important as the company in the night. Because if you have Jesus, it doesn't matter what hour of the night or the storm that you're in. But if you're alone, it can be bright. You can see everything as a noonday sun, and you'd still be miserable. Oh, my friend, I don't know what your struggle is today, or what you feel like you are participating as far as pain is concerned, or what grief that you've just recently been through, or what losses that you're calculating on the board of life. But I tell you this, no matter what time of the day or night it is, if you can get Jesus walking on the sea of your circumstance, if you can get Jesus coming to you in the middle of the night, if you can believe that there is a relationship with him that far exceeds any of the problems that you will ever face. It doesn't matter what time of the night or day it is or what you're facing. You'll know that as long as Jesus is with you, it doesn't really matter. And so they are in the midst of the sea. The wind is contrary. They're being tossed about with waves. And then in the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, Jesus went unto them. Oh, the power of those four words, because in all of the things that you and I could face, all of the adversity, all of the bitter opposition, all of the calloused antagonists that would come against us with their atheistic and humanistic intolerances of our faith, Jesus is coming. You see, between the mountain and the ship was a miracle path, but the disciples don't understand this yet. They are too busy wrestling waves. They didn't really understand at this point what the Old Testament and the Psalms would have given them. Weeping may endure for a night, the first 3 watches, but joy, or Jesus, comes in the morning, in the fourth watch. Are you looking for joy? Are you pressed by pessimism? Are you watching for the sunrise, or do the waves block out the blessing? Oh, my friend, who is coming is more important than what's coming. For the clouds will part and the kingly horse will descend. The mountains will
quake. Satan's kingdom will topple. Forces of light and darkness will climactically clash. And the King of Kings will stake his claim to the most powerful throne in the history of the world. Jesus went unto them. Not another Savior, not another seducing spirit, not another doctrine, not another God, for there is no other God. For the basis of all of our faith in the Bible is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus Christ was the effulgence of that glory. He was the brightness of his majesty. And he came unto them, walking on the sea. Now, who really thought this one was coming? This was truly the unexpected. I mean, he's walking on the sea. This is something we've proverbially talked about when sarcastically saying something about someone being so good that they think they walk on water. But the disciples had never seen this before. This was a demonstration of the supernatural that they had been unaware of. And here's the deal. When you figure out who that is walking on the sea, what else can he do? Death? Walk on it. Satan's head? Walk on it. Oh, my friend, what circumstances do you face today? What storms are you enduring right now? Well, my friend, Jesus can walk on the sea of your circumstance. He can walk among the waves of your weariness. He can help you face what you think you could never face. Think about it. If you've got a friend named Jesus, the Bible said a friend that sticketh closer than a brother that can walk on the water, what could you face that he couldn't help you get through? You see, but the Bible says that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. The reality of the storm skewed their perception of Jesus, because that's what often happens. Pain reinterprets the master into a monster. We think we're looking at something sinister, when in truth, it's the Savior, not coming to hurt us, but to help us. He wouldn't have preyed upon them. He had just prayed for them, for the hours alone in the mountain. You see, this was grace coming, not the figment of the grave. Yet they didn't see it at first. They thought it was something bad, something that would make them cry out in fear rather than praise in faith. Oh, my friend, are you crying out in the storm because you see something terrible coming from your past? A haunt from something hated? A ghost of a broken relationship? A specter of a lost possibility on the waves of disappointment? It's not what you think. It's not a past mistake. It's a present Messiah. The word troubled here in this text means agitated, stirred like roiling water. Their emotions, you see, mirrored the sea. The sea had waves. And their first response to Jesus walking on the water? Waves. When we have fear, we mirror the trouble and sometimes fail to recognize the truth. But oh, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. He sent the world a Savior so that they could be drawn to the light. But often when we first get a glimpse of God, we let somebody else's tyrannical viewpoint of him being a despotic being overtake our thoughts, that God is some angry deity waiting for us to make a mistake, that he can zap us like some bug light zaps a moth or an unwanted flying creature of the night. But God's not that way. God is love. He reaches. He extends an arm of salvation. He comes to you on the sea of your circumstance, but your eyes may be so full of tears and blurred with blame and self-hurt that all you can see is a spirit, because that's what they cried out. It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And of course, in this setting, it would be easy to be condemning and say, oh, why couldn't they have faith? Come on, friend, it's not that difficult. Your circumstances are not that dire. It reminds me of an illustration I read the other day about a Kansas preacher who returned home after visiting New England. One of his parishioners met him at the train. "Well," asked the preacher, "how are things at home?" "Oh, sad, real sad, Pastor. A cyclone came and wiped out my house."
"Well, I'm not surprised," said the rather blunt pastor with a frown. "You remember, I've been warning you about the way you've been living. Punishment for sin is inevitable."
The layman looked at him and said, "It also destroyed your house, sir."
"It did?" The pastor was horrified. "Oh, me! The ways of the Lord are past human understanding. You see, it's easy to judge someone else's storm as less severe, to point fingers of blame as to why someone is suffering. The disciples were in this storm not because they were sinners, but because they were soul winners in the making, and Jesus went unto them. What are you facing today, friend, that could easily be misconstrued, misinterpreted as something severe because you have sinned, or something in the process because you're being punished? Or maybe it's the development of your faith. Maybe in the fourth watch of the night, when you've been tested through the hours of grief, grace will come to you and finally prove he's not against you, he's with you. But in the middle of all of that fear, the Bible says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. While the wind howled and the waves slapped the helpless boat, and fear won the tug-of-war match with the disciples, Jesus spoke, speak, Lord. Because his word doesn't wait for the elements to get calm. He doesn't need a perfect setting to perform. They were panicked, and he brought peace. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid, he said. Oh, think about it. In the most dire of circumstances, in the moment when they thought that all would be lost, he spoke to them. Isn't that what you and I need when it really boils down to where we're living? We need Jesus to speak. We need his word to be alive in us. The Bible says that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That means he knows our immediate steps, but he also understands our eventual circumstances. Jesus knew that when he departed that evening to go away into the mountain to pray for those hours, he knew what the disciples would be facing later on that night. And it's not just because Jesus is a good weatherman. It's because he was God manifested in the flesh. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He can see what's coming a mile away, friend. And he comes walking to them in the fourth watch of the night, and he speaks to them. Oh, my friend, God's word wants to speak to you. It wants to give you a light to lead you out of darkness. It wants to give you a word of peace to settle the panic and bring calmness to the chaotic situations that you're facing today. My friend, maybe over the past few years of your life, you've been successful and you've had one great achievement after another. Maybe it's been like a great trophy collection and you've always been on top. You've always been the first. You've always been the winner. But now in the last few days or weeks or months, everything's fallen apart. The things that you've carefully built have begun to crumble. You've never had a reference point of pain like this before in your life. You were living on the shores of comfort and convenience. Not that that was necessarily a terrible thing. Maybe it's because you worked hard and you earned those things. But now they're gone and the losses have piled up. And now you're in the midst of the sea. You're in the middle of trouble, the middle of a heartache that you don't know what to do about. And you're tossed about with waves. But I want you to know today that Jesus will come to you. One moment of humble prayer, he will come to you. Oh, my friend, when things begin to fall apart, we can start acting silly about them, and we can start accusing things that are for us of being against us. Maybe you've heard about the story about a man whose farm was failing, and his wife needed surgeries, and the bills were past due, and the banks wouldn't even lend him a cent. So he decided to take a shortcut. He decided to rob a bank. Now, he knew it was wrong, but he was desperate. He tried to gain enough courage, and he paced back and forth in front of the bank. He had a bag for the teller to put the money in and a pistol with which to frighten her. And finally, he decided to do it, shakily. He walked into the bank, rushed right up to the teller, handed the gun to her, and pointed the bag at her and stammered,
don't stick with me. This is a mess up. Well, the comical thing about all of that is sometimes we get silly when we're under duress. And the disciples in this storm, they were under duress. And you, my friend, you may be under duress and stress today. And the enemy would like for you to trigger a silliness of doubt, to begin to say that all of the good things that God has ever given to you or brought to you, or even his presence in your life right now, is just a ghost, that it's just a figment of a religious past thing and it doesn't even exist anymore. But nothing could be further from the truth. He comes to you. He walks to you. He looks for a way to minister to you today. And think about it. When Peter finally realized that that was Jesus, he called back to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water." Well, Jesus didn't go into a 30-minute theological dissertation. He didn't toss him a 500-page book on how to get it done. He gave him one word. He spoke one word that became a supernatural invitation to him that flung the door of divine possibility wide open. He just simply said, "Come." Think about it, friend. In Matthew 11, Jesus, using a few more words, but the powerful word in the text was this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He speaks to you today. Simply come. You can walk with him. You can have adventure with him. You can see things that you've never seen before in all of your life. And of course, Peter steps out of the boat and he's walking on the water. And of course, what the plethora of emotions must have been for all the other disciples on the boat. I mean, probably when he first swung that first leg over the railing, they're probably saying, "Peter, you better not do it. You can't walk on water. That's Jesus doing that." And then all of a sudden, they become critics. Now they're cheerleaders when they see him walking on the water, whistling and going, "Hey, man, you're doing it. I can't believe it." And then the Bible says that Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, he began to sink. Because the bottom line was this: when he got out of the boat, he got out of the boat to go to Jesus. I mean, think about it. He got out of the boat to go to Jesus. And as long as he was focused on the Lord, he wasn't just imitating Jesus. He was doing it. But to go to Jesus is a key phrase because it establishes the coordinates of the kingdom. It gives you the right aim. Because what is sin? It's literally a word that means to be off target, to miss the mark so as to not to share in the prize, to err. And so, as long as we're in alignment with the Almighty, in harmony with heaven, in orchestra with his anointed word, we can do anything. Peter could walk to him, but the moment his eyes began to flitter about and look at the boisterous wind, then he began to sink. But even then, my friend, even then, the Bible says when he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and he picked him up. And they walked on the water together. And when they came back to the boat, and they stepped into the boat together, the wind ceased. Oh, my friend, I don't know what you're facing today or what circumstances you're sinking in, but I want you to know that Jesus is reaching for you. And even though you've stepped out and maybe made a fool of yourself because you're beginning to sink and you're full of shame and embarrassment, you've been humiliated by trying something that others have never tried before, he comes to you. And when you cry out to him, it won't be 30 minutes from now, it'll be immediately. It won't be 6 months from now, it'll be immediately. He'll talk to you right now. His word will speak to you right now. His peace will come to you right now in Jesus' name. It's revival time.
Stop until this whole world has heard. Come on, spread the word. I just This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.